We're going to be in 1 Corinthians 11. I hope we're enjoying our ride through the book of Corinthians. Last week, we just got into the first half of the 11th chapter of this book, and where Paul was bringing forth a theme of church order, and that we need to have a wisdom in the order in the church. And in the first 16 verses, he talked about the concept of biblical headship, that yes, man is the head of the woman, but Christ is the head of the man, and God is the head of Christ. And he talked about that order, and we looked at it from the created order and from the spiritual standpoint. And this week, Paul, and the rest of this chapter, will now continue about church order in a new topic. Rather than headship, he's going to talk about the Lord's Supper in verses 17 through 34. And as he opens this particular portion here, he says in the 17th verse, 1 Corinthians 11, 17, "Now in this that I declare unto you, I praise you not, that ye come together not for the better, but for the worse." And here Paul is just mentioning, we're going to bring a new topic up, and on this new topic, I've heard about how things are going at your church, and there seems to be some disorder in the way that you're handling the Lord's Supper. And I can't praise you in the way that you're doing this. And he's going to go through a number of factors as to why he believes this disorder is occurring here. Here we go. He says, first of all, verse 18, "When you come together in the church, I hear that there be divisions among you." And he says, "I hear there'd be divisions among you, and I partly believe it. For there must be also heresies among you, that they which are approved may be made manifest among you. When ye come together into one place," this is a not to eat the Lord's Supper. The first thing he says that troubles him in the way they're conducting this service of the Lord's Supper is that there's division. There are divisive factions. There are cliques when they get together to have the Lord's Supper. And he says, this isn't right. This is a cause of disorder in the church. He had been told back in the first chapter from the house of Chloe that there were divisions in the church. And these divisions were manifesting themselves when it was time for the Lord's Supper. So he says, you know, I want to look at all this possible disorder. And we just talked about women that are unsubmissive in the first 16 verses, and that can cause disorder. If a woman gets unsubmissive, she needs to submit to church order. But now, besides that, there are different factions. Some women and some men here, and some women and some men there, and this group doesn't talk to that group, and that won't associate with this group, and this is all going on at the time of the Lord's Supper. And he says, this is a major problem of disorder that I don't appreciate going on here, and the Lord doesn't appreciate it either. Verse 21, "For in eating, everyone taketh before other his own supper, and one is hungry, and another is drunken." He asks a question, "What? Have you not houses to eat and to drink in? Or despise ye the church of God, and shame them that have not? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this?" And he comes back to how he opened, "I praise you not," which is what he said in verse 17. Now they're saying, well, you know, we're a church of Jesus Christ. He says, well, you're not worthy of praise in the disorderly conduct you have. You have unsubmissive women in some places. You have divisive factions in some places. You have selfish saints. And all these are causing disorder. Now, the selfish saints, the way this worked in Corinth is, it was all the way back to the beginning like it was in Jerusalem in the book of Acts. And in the book of Acts, now it's hard for us to get a hold of this because we live in a time where now there's been centuries and centuries and centuries of church buildings. And so we're used to coming together in a church building and holding church. But that's not how the church began. The church began with the preaching of the gospel in the streets and people giving their heart to Jesus Christ. And then becoming part of the body of Christ through the new birth. and then gathering together to do worship. And initially, some points, like when you read when Paul went to Philippi, they would gather by the riverside out there in the open. And they would have an open worship service out there in public. And then somebody said, you know, it's raining today. We can't really hold this outside, but why don't y'all come to my house? And then they would go to people's homes and they would gather together in homes. And the church actually began in homes. People coming together in a house. Paul said, I've taught you from house to house. And I understand what we think of that as Acts 20:20. That's our commission to go door knocking. And that's fine. That's a fine spiritual interpretation of the passage. But the historical, grammatical, literal interpretation of the passage is there were churches in houses. And Paul went from house to house, did a Bible study at the church in this house, went to the church at that house and did his Bible study and did his preaching and teaching. That's what he means, okay, literally, what was going on. And this is how they were holding church services. So here's what was going on in Corinth. They would say, why don't we have a church service at Brother So-and-so's house, Brother Gary's house? So Brother Gary says, yeah, well, we're going to have a church service at my house. I know everybody's working today. We're going to have a Wednesday night, a midweek church service at my house. And I know you all work today from 6 in the morning till 6 at night. They had 12-hour workdays. Just as an aside, I just thought I'd throw that in there. They didn't have 8-hour workdays. Read Jesus' account in Matthew. He went out at 6 in the morning, and then at 9 in the morning, at 11, then finally at 5 in the afternoon. And they worked. That was a 12-hour workday. Says, I know you guys, you work 12 hours, so we'll have the worship service at my house tonight after you've all finished work. Why don't you come over here about 6:30 right from work? And we'll eat together. I'll provide the dinner. And then after dinner, we'll have a church service. So they had, if you will, like a love feast, kind of like when Sister Deb has us over to her place. And she serves all that food. And we all eat. So, you know, they had the grill powered up in the back, and they were doing the hot dogs or whatever they were doing, and everyone would get together. And they would have these love feasts. Now, here's what was happening. Because of the factions, I mean, Gary was close to a few of the guys, but then Brother Sam over there had a few of the people he liked, and Sister So-and-so, and they had that. And when it was time to eat, it all depended on where you fit in the pecking order as to whether you got to eat or not. And some people got to eat, and some people didn't get to eat. And some people went to dinner and never got any food. And then after that would begin the Bible study, and then the formal celebrating of the Lord's table, where people had been dissed, if you will, had been ignored, where people had been condescended and castigated and pushed aside as though they weren't important. And Paul says, do you think this is how the Lord treats his bride? Do you think this is how the church is supposed to behave? I mean, one guy eats supper, the other guy's hungry. And then another guy over there is drunken, and I hope he just means drunken with new wine, but he could mean drunken with old wine. Because that was another problem, was alcohol was a problem in Corinth. Of course, it's not a problem in America today, but you could just extrapolate and consider the possibility of that happening at someone's home where maybe they're getting a little tipsy. And so here's a church service that's completely out of order, in total disorder. And then they would sit down and do the Bible study and have the Lord's table. And he says, we can't have this. This isn't right. Now, this doesn't go on today for us. I mean, we don't go to someone's house and have a meal. We come here on a Sunday, and we've already had our breakfast at home, and we eat. Now, we do pass some snacks out downstairs, but what if the passing out of the snacks all depended on who is that server that particular week and whether or not you happen to get along with that particular server or don't? And then there was a priority based on who got to eat. It wouldn't be very good then to gather up here and sing our songs and do the service after that. There'd be a lot of bad spirit in the room. And the Holy Spirit doesn't like that. So Paul is just pointing out to them, you are not understanding the spiritual nature of what God is trying to do. So you have this cause of disorder. Now, he's going to talk in a few verses later about the consequence of the disorder. Because there are consequences to causing disorder in the body of Christ. And Paul's going to explain a few verses later. But he's just going to stop for a moment now before he gets into the consequences of disorder and just talk about the commission itself. Because in the beginning of this chapter, he said, verse 2, I praise you, brethren, that ye remember me in all things and keep the ordinances. They were attempting to keep the ordinances, and that's worthy of praise, but the way they were keeping the ordinances was not worthy of praise. It's a praiseworthy thing for us to gather together and make our best attempts to worship the Lord. But it's not praiseworthy if we gather together and do it disorderly according to our spirit and our will as according to God's spirit and God's word. So he says, let me just remind you, verses 23 through 26, the commission that Jesus Christ gave to me in terms of this ordinance. Verse 23, for I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, take, eat. This is my body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. Do what in remembrance of him? Take a piece of bread and break it and share it. So the Lord Jesus, he gives them an object lesson. It's a good thing to do every so often, to take an object and use the object as a demonstration of what's going on. Break some bread. Gives it to all the disciples. Now I want you to take and eat this. Because this is my body, which is going to be broken for you. It was within 24 hours of the event. My body broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. Okay, so he shows him, this is very serious. Because this is the night I'm going to be betrayed. And based on my betrayal, I'll have a crown of thorns put on my head. And then I'll be scourged, and I'll be whipped, and I'll be mocked. And then I'll be marched up to a hill carrying a cross. And then I'll be nailed to a cross, and my body will be broken, just as this bread is broken. And so this object lesson is something for you to do physically so that spiritually you remember what happened to me. And Paul says, this is something the Lord gave me. You say, Paul wasn't there in the upper room. Oh, he wasn't. You're correct. Paul was an apostle, chosen by God, not of men, by God, taken aside by God, and for 3 years taught by Jesus Christ. So the Lord commissioned him as to how to take the ordinance, how to take this Lord's Supper that was given to Paul to give to the Gentiles, Corinthians, Gentiles, Americans, Gentiles, Crete, Greece, Gentiles, Bulgarians, that's us, folks. And shown how it's to be done. This do in remembrance, key words, of me. Of me. Not in remembrance of the act that I did at the Last Supper that night. In remembrance of me and what I'm going to do in the next 24 hours when my body is broken. And then mine's got to be on the right place. On the right person, at the right place, at the right time. The focus of the mind and the heart and the spirit. Verse 25, after the same manner, also he took the cup. Another object lesson. When he had supped, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood. Now this do ye, he shows him, as oft as ye drink it, in remembrance of me. The next day, when the Lord Jesus Christ had that crown of thorns on his head, and there's a lot of blood vessels in the scalp, and the blood is running down, and then the whips on the back, and the blood is running down, and then nailed to the cross, and the blood is flowing from the wounds in the hands, and the blood is flowing from the wounds in the feet, and then he's up there bleeding for the longest time. His visage is more marred than any man. And the people walked by. Some people sat and mocked. And everyone that came nigh unto the city, it says, could see. They could even see the sign written over, this is Jesus of Nazareth, King of the Jews. And they could see the blood shed. And then finally, at the end, into thy hands I commend my spirit, Father. And he bows the head. And the soldier comes one last time and takes the spear and drives it into the left side by the fifth rib, right through the heart. And out comes the water and the blood. That's the New Testament in his blood. Not a cup of alcohol or even a cup of grape juice. This do in remembrance of me. And so Paul is trying to explain to these folks, you're getting to the point now where you're having a social potluck supper and you're more excited about the food than you are being sober and grave and serious and meditative and remembering what this means. The Lord Jesus Christ and his broken body and his shed blood. And you're getting drunken and there's frivolity and there's gaiety and there's jesting in the middle of the Lord's Supper? And Paul just shaking his head. I praise you not. This is disorder that's... He says, I can't conceive of it. Verse 26. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come. I mean, until he comes back, as often as you do this, this is a commemoration of the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. Is that something you want to take superficially or flippantly? Is that something you want to have disorder over? Is that not something that just wants to still your mind and your heart in remembrance of what he did for you and where you were when he found you? Have you gotten so high-minded now? Paul is just surprised at this. So he has to remind them of the commission. He says, look at verse 26. As often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death. You have to look with the backward look. And just remember, now some of these people were alive at the time when this happened to Jesus Christ. Some of these Jews may have actually been there in the city during the day of that feast, which was Passover, when he was marched and put on that cross. And so he's thinking, you can actually think back and remember in your mind's eye what you saw there. Would not that alone just bring you down to a point of sobriety as opposed to being drunken and having factions? So Paul's just trying to still them. You have to have the backward look. Every time we gather together in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, whether it be here or at a Bible study on Friday night, or at one of those wonderful times that Deb and Jim have for us out in Grand Island, and we go there and do our Bible, and we do our little fellowships together. But every time, we have to remember we're there because of the backward look of Christ dying for our sins. I mean, let's be frank one with another. I'll tell you personally, I wouldn't be at any of those things. Do you think Deb Mikulski could have gotten me to go to her house when I was an unsaved atheist doctor? Maybe slim possibility, but not likely. Do you understand we're gathered together because of what Christ did on that cross? Do you understand the common union that we have in the blood of Christ? And so Paul is just trying to say, every time we're together, you got to take this sober, grave, look back to the cross and remember your need. And remember when you came. And remember how humble you were on that first day when you got on your knees and you recognized, I'm a sinner. I have no hope. You weren't high-minded that day, were you? You were on your knees begging for mercy, and so was everyone else in the room who's partaking of this supper with you. How can you have divisive factions? How can you have lack of submission? How can you have selfishness going on in the midst of this? When here's the one giving it all for you. The backward look. And then he says, and not only as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, do you show the Lord's death? The backwards look. You show it till he come. Now you have the forward look. Because he said, I will come again. I will come again. You not only have the backward look of faith, you have the forward look of hope. Which isn't just a forward look. Jesus said, look up. So it's a forward and the upward look. So you've got the look of faith. You've got the look of hope. You go back to the Alpha at Calvary, and you look all the way forward to the Omega of when he comes back. And who's foremost and preeminent in all these thoughts? Jesus Christ. How can you possibly be out of order? How can you possibly have factions and divisions in the midst of that? How can you possibly be selfish in the midst of this? Paul just doesn't understand. So those beautiful verses 23 through 26, there is the commission of the institution of the Lord's Supper by Jesus Christ himself to the Apostle Paul. He says, now, I had to remind you of this because it's so serious to God. Because God had to give his son for this church to be born. God had to give this son for his son for your sins to be forgiven. God had to do this. Now, what does God think if you get out of order with the sacrifice of with the commemoration of coming together and opening the Word of God and then doing the object lesson that Christ gave you, which is supposed to look back at the cross and forward to his coming? What happens if you do this wrong? Well, there's consequences. The consequence, verse 27. Wherefore? Okay, when you see a wherefore or a therefore, find out what it's there for. And it's therefore because God is very upset that someone would take this sacrifice of his son on Calvary's cross and take it so lightly. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat of this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. Now, I want to track with me a little bit here. There's a couple of key words I'm going to show you. Verse 28, but let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily, watch that word, eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. Now you notice that word unworthily is found in verse 27, and it's found in verse 29. Two times, unworthily, talking about coming to the Lord's table and partaking of it unworthily. Now it's aimed at two different groups of people. Because the word unworthily is only found two times in the Bible. You just saw them. And there's another word very similar to the word unworthily. It's the word unworthy. Unworthy. And that's only found two times in the Bible. And so let me show you where those two times are found. And the first reference of unworthy will go to the first reference of unworthily, verse 27. And the second reference will go to the second reference in 29, and you'll see who God's talking about. First reference, Acts 13, verse 46. This is the beauty of the words of God and the Word of God. I could never teach this properly if no man could have written this book. And that's why you can't change a word in this book. He uses unworthily only two times, and he uses unworthy two times, and they line up A-A-B-B, 1-1-2-2, perfectly. Acts chapter 13, Paul is preaching a wonderful sermon at Antioch Pisidia, one of the great sermons to study. If you go online, we have like 2 hours studying this sermon. It's a fantastic sermon. And as he's winding up in his sermon here, preaching, when he finishes up, it says, he tells them, continue in the grace of God. Verse 44, and the next Sabbath day, the whole city came together to hear the word of God. But when the Jews saw the multitudes, they were filled with envy and spake against those things which were spoken by Paul, contradicting and blaspheming. And then Paul and Barnabas waxed bold and said, here we go, it was necessary that the word of God should first have been spoken to you, because the gospel of Christ is to the Jew first. But seeing ye put it far from you and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, lo, we turn to the Gentiles. Whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. And so what he's talking about, it's possible to come to the Lord's Supper and frivolously go through that Lord's Supper pretending it's something it isn't, not having the backward look to Christ at Calvary's cross, not having the forward and the upward look to his second coming, but maybe just looking at the two things before you, the elements, and looking at those things and thinking those material, spiritual, literal, corruptible things can somehow do something to you or for you. And Paul says, that's unworthily. You do that, you're actually guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. You're unworthy of everlasting life. That's the first reference there. Say, well, who would do something like that? Well, remember, he just told you in the prior verses that Christ's body was broken on Calvary's tree. Christ's blood was shed. And every time you do that, that simple object lesson, it's spiritual, making you remember what Christ did. The object lesson isn't worth anything. What Christ did is worth everything. So what if you taught that the object lesson somehow bestowed grace in and of itself to someone? Well, that's unworthy. That's partaking unworthily. Here's the Dogmatic Canons, this book I have here in my hand, and Decrees of the Roman Catholic Church. These are the decrees that are given to the priests. This is an exact English rendering of the original Latin, an approved translation to state and explain the doctrines of the Church in her own words. All these translations approved by ecclesiastical authority, stamp of the imprimatur, signed by the cardinals and the bishops. The doctrine of the sacrifice of the Mass. The Sacred Holy Ecumenical and General Synod declares and decrees what follows to be preached to the faithful on the subject of the Eucharist, considered as being true and a singular sacrifice. This divine sacrifice is celebrated in the Mass, and in it is contained the same Christ who once offered himself. The Holy Synod teaches that this sacrifice is truly propitiatory. That's a big word. That means this sacrifice remits sins, by which thereof we obtain mercy and find grace. For the Lord himself is appeased by the oblation thereof. In other words, when we offer that broken piece of bread and that little cup, the Lord is pleased in heaven, saying, good work, good done, well done. And this forgives even heinous crimes and sins. And the 9 canons on the sacrifice of the Mass read, canon number 3, if anyone saith that the sacrifice of the Mass is only a sacrifice of praise, and Thanksgiving, or that it is a bare commemoration of a sacrifice consummated on the cross, and it is not propitiatory, let him be anathema. And Paul says, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup unworthily shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. The verse that would line up with that would be Hebrews chapter 10, verse 32. The 10th chapter of Hebrews, curiously, is removed from the City Anicus and Vaticanus manuscripts in Greek. The 10th chapter is not in there. Why would that be? Because the 10th chapter tells us in verse 10, by the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ, by the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once Amen. For all.
Amen.
This is my body, Jesus says, which is broken. Do this in remembrance of me. One sacrifice. 11. Every priest standeth daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices. That book I just read to you can never take away sins. But this man, after he offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God. Verse 14, for by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. That's why we do it. That's why we do it in remembrance of what he did in thanksgiving. So what happens when they do it their way? Well, look at verse 29. Of how much sorer punishment, suppose ye, shall he be thought worthy? They're worthy of punishment. They're unworthy of everlasting life. They're eating the sacrifice unworthily, but they're worthy of something. Punishment. Who hath trodden underfoot the Son of God and hath counted the blood of the covenant. That blood was shed on Calvary's cross.
Amen.
It's not poured in a cup.
Right.
Counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing and hath done despite unto the Spirit of grace. We know him that saith, vengeance belongeth unto me. I will recompense, saith the Lord. Verse 31, it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Go back to 1 Corinthians 11. The first unworthily is dealing with lost people going through some kind of a superstitious ritual as though that can do anything for you, instead of recognizing it's just an object lesson for the greatest sacrifice of all time. The broken body and the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. So the consequence of the disorder for a man like that is eternal judgment. That's the consequence. He's worthy of judgment, eternal. So verse 28, let a man examine himself and so eat of that bread and drink of that cup. Watch it. Here comes us, folks. Verse 29. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. Now that unworthily is aimed at us, because the second time the word unworthy is found in 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 2. Again, he's speaking to the church at Corinth. He's speaking to believers. Dare you have a matter against another and you go to law before the unjust? Verse 2, know ye not the saints shall judge the world? And if the world shall be judged by you, are ye unworthy? Ye unworthy to judge the smallest matters? And now the word unworthy is being used, pointed directly at a Christian. The first time it was pointed to a lost man. So is it possible for a Christian to partake unworthily? Well, let's go back and see. Verse 29, for he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself. That's scary. If I didn't have a marginal reference in my King James Bible for the word damnation, I'd be scared. But thankfully, I have one. And that's not the only time the word is used that way. I believe it's used that way in the Romans, is it 13 or 14, brother, where the word is used similarly. But look at in the marginal reading. The word is judgment. The word is judgment. I could give you Old Testament examples of both of these. On your own, you can go home and study them. An Old Testament example of eating unworthily for a lost man is Exodus 12, 43 and 45. That's when the stranger could not partake of the Passover. He had to be proselytized and brought into the Jewish faith. He was not allowed to partake of the Passover if he was a stranger. He had to be brought into the faith like Naaman the leper, who said in 2 Kings 5, 15, "Now I know there's no God but in Israel." And after that proselytizing, he would be allowed to partake of the Passover. So for a lost man, don't even come to the Lord's Supper. Don't waste your time. Don't do it. God's not interested in superstition. But for a saved man, the example would be found in Numbers, or Leviticus chapter 7, verse 20. Leviticus 7, verse 20. This takes time to study. Thank you for your patience. In Leviticus 7, he's talking about people bringing peace offerings and thanksgiving offerings to the Lord. He's talking about God's people. He's talking about the Jews, not lost people, not heathen. And then he says, verse 20, "But the soul that eateth of the flesh of the sacrifice of peace offerings that pertain unto the Lord, having his uncleanness upon him, even that soul shall be cut off from his people." So here's the thing. It's time to bring the peace offering to the Lord. The Lord wants a clean animal without blemish and without spot. He also wants the bringer of the sacrifice to have his heart and his hands right. But on the way, he touches the carcass of a dead animal, and he's unclean. He's ceremonially unclean. Do you know what? He can't bring the offering that day. He now has to go through the ceremonial cleansing process before he can bring that offering. That's applying to God's people. You understand? Is anyone having trouble following with me? Okay, that's applying to God's people. Get back to where we were in 1 Corinthians 11, verse 29. This is God's people drinking unworthily. What's the consequence of a lost man doing it unworthily? Judgment. Eternal judgment. What's the consequence of a saved man doing it unworthily? A judgment that is a chastening type of a judgment, where God chastens, verse 30. "For this cause, many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged." So what's he saying? Many are sick. God will permit physical illness to come upon a Christian that comes to the Lord's Supper unworthily. So how could that happen, Brother Mike? Well, I say this. I don't know how often a church celebrates the Lord's Supper. I know around here, we do it four times a year. We do it on the three big feasts. By the way, a week from Thursday, we'll be doing it. That's the Passover, a week from Thursday. And so we'll be doing it Thursday evening. We'll have the Lord's Supper here that night. We also do it at Pentecost and Tabernacles and the Feast of Dedication. But let's say some church goes through it. I don't know how often they do it. Some do it monthly. One place I know does it annually. Some do it weekly, from what I understand. Some places do daily. I don't even know what they're doing. That's not even the Lord's Supper. That's the sacrifice of a mass. But let's say it's one of those places they do it weekly. And let's say it's a typical modern American church. And let's say there's a couple of people going to that church that are in their mid-20s, a guy and a girl, and they're sleeping together and they're not married. That's unworthily. I mean, you know, we know, only the marriage bed is undefiled. I mean, to come to the Lord's Supper in that condition. Well, we love each other. Well, if you did, you'd move out, okay? You'd court properly. You'd make the engagement. You'd set the date. You'd get married before the Lord. And then you could get together and do it God's way. Say, well, I want it my way and God's way. Not at the Lord's Supper. Because that's doing despite to what he did up on that cross. He didn't die for you to live in your sin. He died that you could be free from your sin. He told the woman, go and sin no more. He told the man he healed, go and sin no more, lest the worst thing happen unto you. He said, well, I'm going to do it my way. Well, many are sick and weak, and many sleep. What does that mean? Well, Jesus said, our friend Lazarus sleepeth. Oh, that's fine, Lord, he'll wake up. No, he's dead. He's dead. Sleep is death. It's the last form of sleep an anesthesiologist knows, okay? Okay, we put him in a little bit of a sleep, then we put him in a deeper sleep, then we put him in a coma, and if we don't know what we're doing, we put him in death. That's the deepest form of sleep around. And God will judge it. Yes, God will judge it. You know that sin unto death that John talks about in 1 John chapter 5? Well, Paul just showed you. He said, I don't believe it. Read Acts chapter 5. Don't tempt the Lord. It's one of the things Jesus told the devil, remember? It's one of the things we learned in Deuteronomy. Don't tempt the Lord. So here's what he's saying. Look at the consequences of this disorder is not only judgment to damnation, and I mean full damnation to a lost man, eternal, but a damning judgment of a chastening. So sick that, remember he said, the guy has his uncleanness, he'll be separated from his people. Lord could give you an illness that's so bad you're in an ICU, you're separated from the church services, you're separated from everyone else. He can separate, chastening. So how do I correct this? Well, the correction is verses 31 through 34. 31 and 32, the first part of the correction. For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, we're chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. We don't want to be like verse 27, but he'll chasten us, verse 29. So remember I told you need the backward look, and you need the forward and the upward look? The correction starts with the inward look. The inward look. It's applying the scriptures to me. Amen. Not to everyone else. When I come to the Lord's Supper, when I know this thing is coming up, what I need to be doing during the week coming up to it is applying the book to myself. Not to my wife or my kids, but to me. So when I come before this thing, the only looks that are going on is, boy, I'm a mess. Thank you. And all I'm thinking about is him. I'm doing everything in remembrance of him and what he's done for me and how he's helped me. The inward look. Judgment to self. If we examine ourselves, if we would judge ourselves. Verse 28, let a man examine himself. Verse 31, if we would judge ourselves. Boy, wouldn't that be wonderful in the church? If we would stop examining other people and judging other people? That was one of the problems going on there. The Bible is not meant for you and me to apply it to others. Well, I'm a preacher, bless God, I'm going to preach. Yeah, yeah, good, yeah, well, amen. And before you get up there, I hope you spend a lot of time with that book and with your notes, and with some prayer to yourself. Because Paul says, I won't preach to someone else what I haven't preached to myself first. And when it comes to this, you better get back to the look of you and God, and not everyone around you. And then the second way to correct it is verse 33 and 34. Wherefore, my brethren, when you come together to eat, tarry one for another. And if any man hunger, let him eat at home, that ye come not together unto condemnation. The rest I will set in order when I come. Tarry one for another. What's he saying? He's saying, okay, you apply the Bible to yourself. I got the inward look. Now I've got the outward look. And the outward look is one of concern and putting them first. I look back in faith. I look forward and upward in hope. I look inward at a little bit of despair of the mess I am, but I look outward in charity. The outward look. So that way, when I come to this love feast like they were having in Corinth, brother, did you get anything to eat? Before I take my third portion, I mean, did you have anything? No. It's a charity. Looking on the needs of others. Applying charity to others, applying the Bible to myself. You know, we do just the opposite. We're guilty of applying charity to ourselves and the Bible to everyone else. Paul says that's disorderly. That's out of order. That's not the way the Lord intends it. Apply the Bible to yourself and charity to others. He says, and if you do that, everything will be set in order when I come. That'll fix it. We can correct the disorder of unsubmissiveness, divisiveness, and selfishness by having the right backward look, the right upward look and forward look, the proper inward look, and then the blessed outward look of loving the brethren. And that'll set it all in order. And that's the beauty of the Lord's Supper. So I invite you to join with us a week from Thursday as we do it. And this week we'll spend a little time on the inward look. Amen? Let's pray. Father, thank you for helping us to understand the proper order of the Lord's Supper, which is a commemoration in remembrance of the magnificent, great, one-time, eternal sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ at Calvary. Help every one of us, Lord, to just be humble and thankful for the work that Christ did individually on our behalf. And then give us the proper looks, Lord, and teach us when our eyes are opened to have the look of charity toward our brethren. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.